Thanks for joining us here for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, is continuing a series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. The message for this podcast is titled Holding God in Your Hands, and the key Bible reference comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. Now here's Ray.
I'm going to ask us to do something that will help me and will help you. I'm going to ask us to stand together, and we're going to pray, and I want you to ask God to help you, to help me and to help you, and to help me to help you, as we just open up our hearts to what God would say to the church today through His Word. So let's pray. Father, help. We come before you and we just say, help. Would you help me as the communicator today to be a conduit of your word flowing and bringing life and bringing revelation and bringing help to your people? And I pray for everyone here that you would open up their hearts and their minds and help them to understand this vital truth that you want them to not only hear and understand, but to put into practice today. I pray and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Did you bring a Bible with you today? If you did, would you take it right now and would you hold it in your hands? You can rest it on your lap, but just hold it in your hands. If you didn't bring a Bible today, would you grab one from the pew? If you don't know what a pew is, then you're probably under 40 years of age. The pew is what you're sitting on. I don't know why they call it a pew, but it's called a pew. And there's a pew Bible in the rack. Take that pew Bible and hold it in your hands. And let me take this opportunity to encourage you to bring your Bible, to church. Even though we print the scriptures sometimes in written form, printed form, and they're always on the PowerPoint or the keynote on the slides, and there's a variety of ways that you can access the scripture, but I would encourage you to bring your Bible with you. I think there's something about holding your Bible, being able to turn the pages of your Bible, that, and I think that hopefully you'll be able to understand some of that as I bring this message to you today that is powerful and that it is transforming, that doesn't happen in your walk with God apart from engaging in the Bible that you have and you're holding in your hands right now. One of the great military commanders and most brilliant strategists of all times was a general by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte. And he had something to say about, quite a statesman as well, had something to say about the Bible that you are now holding in your hand. This is what he said. The gospel is not merely a book. It is a living power. It's not merely a book. It's a living power, a book surpassing all others. I never omit to read it in every day with the same pleasure. The gospel possesses a secret virtue, a mysterious efficacy, a warmth which penetrates and soothes the heart. One finds in meditating upon it that which one experiences in contemplating the heavens. Now get this, listen to what he said. The gospel is not a book, it is a living being. The gospel is not a book. The Bible is not a book. It is a living being. I strongly agree with that. When you reflect on Scripture, when you read it, when you memorize it, when you pray it, when you live it, this wonderful, amazing book that you are holding in your, the Bible you're holding in your hands means that you are holding God Himself. The book you're holding in your hands, you are holding God Himself. It is that precious, it is that sacred. My mentor and dear friend who passed away, went to be with Jesus a couple of years ago, Charles Blair, would often take the Word of God after he had read it, both privately and publicly, and he would kiss the Word before he closed it. It was so sacred, so precious, so powerful to him. Now, of course, we do not worship this book. We don't worship a book. That would be what we call bibliolatry, and we don't do that. No, this is simply recognizing that God chose to reveal Himself to mankind foremost through His Word. First revealed through the prophets and the recorded scriptures, the words of the prophets recorded in Scripture, and then personified in Jesus Christ, both of which are now continuously revealed to us, even today, by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, the living Word, the gospel, said of the Word of God in Matthew 4:4, the verse that we're going to memorize and meditate on this week. This is what he said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. I want you to say it with me. Every voice, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The fact is, friends, there is no greater single practice for a growing, vibrant, healthy spirituality than the daily study of those scriptures that you're holding in your hand. It is the only first step, not the only step, but it is the only first step toward maturing of your faith, toward growing more like Jesus, toward deepening your knowledge of God, toward insulating your life from sin. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Toward enlarging your kingdom capacity, toward increasing your spiritual power, toward learning to face the daily challenges of your life with wisdom, skill, and confidence, toward living in the blessing zone of God's favor. There is no other first step toward those things, toward the life that God has called us to, toward the life that you and I want, than the daily reading and reflecting, meditating on Scripture. It is the key to everything. It's the key to everything. You see, when you read the Word of God daily, you're not just looking at words about God, you're absorbing God daily. When you read the Word of God daily, you are absorbing God into your life, into your very being, every time you read it. And that does something very, very powerful that I want to talk about today. It does a lot of things, but primarily, here's what it does. It transforms your thinking. It transforms your thinking. The Apostle Paul talked about the need for that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we would be transformed by the daily renewing of our minds. It transforms your thinking. And listen to this. How you think determines everything about you. I want you to think about that. I want you to grasp that truth today. How you think determines everything about you. It affects every dimension of your life. It's the key to everything. If you want to change your life, if you want to transform your life, change your thinking. Transform your thinking. I want you to turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Open those Bibles you're holding to Philippians 4, verse 8. And I want to use this one verse, this particular verse, to unpack this idea of how God changes us through His Word by changing our thinking. Philippians 4, 8. Here's how Paul says it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Say that last line with me. Think about such things. That is the key to everything. I want you to underline that last phrase. Think about such things. How you think is the key to everything. Now, the Greek term for think about comes from the word logizomai, which comes from the word logos or logos, as we say it in the English language. Logizomai from logos, the word. Jesus was the word. The Bible is the word, the logos. Logizomai is a form of that, an elongated form, which literally means to compute or to calculate. When we talk about somebody who is a calculated thinking, they're a calculated person, often we use that as a negative to mean that they are conniving and, you know, they're striving to get something that they want, and they're going to do what they have to do to get it. They're a calculating person. To calculate in the positive sense means to think deliberately, proactively, and strategically. When Paul says to think about such things, he is saying think deliberately, think proactively, think strategically. It speaks of an intentional effort in mental reflection that in turn affects one's conduct and influences how one perceives their circumstances. Now, herein lies a critical truth about our mind, your mind, my mind, and the mind of every human being on planet Earth, a critical truth. What we do, that is our behavior, and what is done to us, our circumstances, do not produce what we think. A lot of people miss this, and I don't want you to miss it. What we do, that is our behavior, what is done to us, our circumstances, do not produce what we think. What your spouse did to you, what your children have done to you, what your parents have done to you, what your siblings have done to you, what your classmates, your friends, your coworkers, your boss, the lawyer, whatever has done to you does not determine, does not control, does not produce what you think. Rather, what you think produces your behavior in any given set of circumstances. That's how important your thinking is. There's a psychiatrist by the name of William Glasser. He's called the father of reality therapy. And he conducted this study on the human brain, how the brain works. Very fascinating study. I think any of the studies that are done on just how the brain operates is absolutely intriguing, fascinating. He did a study on how the brain works, and he found that human beings aren't controlled by, as we think, by external factors, but by internal desires. Human beings aren't controlled by what happens on the outside, but by our internal desires. And those desires are predetermined by our thinking. Therefore, he concluded, the mind is the command center determining our conduct, making how I think, how you think, the critical issue of life. The mind is the command center of your life, making how you think the critical issue of life. Well, what Glasser had discovered in that study of the brain, how the brain works, was only what the Bible had already revealed thousands of years ago, that we are the product of our thinking. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." As you think within yourself, that is who you are. That is what you are becoming, how you think. That is why, as Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, in Jewish thought, the heart was the center of thinking. And Solomon said, first and foremost, as an utmost priority in your life, guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. It is the wellspring of how you're going to live. If you want to improve your experience of life, deliberately and strategically change your thinking. Now, when Paul says, think about such things, he wasn't saying, leave that up to whatever pops into your brain at the moment. Not what he's saying. He's saying that you and I are to be ruthlessly selective in allowing only certain things to come into our mind. Paul was referring to the spiritual discipline of setting godly virtues and biblical values as the gatekeeper of our minds. He's talking about thinking rightly, thinking biblically, thinking Christianly, if you will. Not simply positive thinking, not mere optimistic thinking or some sort of self-hypnosis or silly mind games that some people play to try to control how they think. Thinking rightly, as Paul is talking about, is to think deeply, rationally, and habitually about the things of God. To think deeply, rationally, and habitually about the things of God. Now, do you realize how contrary that is to the philosophy of our age? Over the last several decades, the stream of our culture has not encouraged us, has not taught us how to think critically. Rather, thinking has now become rooted in emotion and in pragmatism. Instead of critical thinking, we now think emotionally, we now think pragmatically. Emotion asks, how will this make me feel? It's a big part of our culture now. How will this make me feel? That is the filter that we use in our thought process. How am I going to feel about it? How will this make me feel? And so that is why entertainment in our culture, entertainment has become our highest pursuit. That is why self-gratification is now our defining characteristic. That is why sacrifice is a disappearing virtue in American culture today, because we have been taught to think emotionally. Pragmatism asks, how will this help me to succeed? Not only how will it make me feel, but how will it help me to get what I want? And that's why situation ethics and moral relativism and win at all costs prevail as our cultural philosophies. If you watch the political debates lately, you've noticed that there's a win at all costs mentality going on there, even though supposedly they're on the same team. They're out to destroy each other. They're thinking pragmatically, how will this help me? That's now how we think. We no longer ask, is this right, but will it work? We no longer ask, is this right, but will it make me feel good? Will it help me to get what I want? And this shift from right thinking to pragmatic, emotion-based thinking now affects every dimension of American life. It affects how we do family. It affects how we do relationship. It certainly affects how we do government. It affects how we do education. It even affects how we do church. I'm sad to say, it affects how we do church. Author Bill Hull writes of the North American church and how it has become an experience center for spiritual consumers who are wanting to get their felt needs met. If there's anything that drives me crazy about the North American church today, anything that makes my head explode, it's this: that we have turned church into an experience center that appeals to spiritual consumers. And the thing that we have to do to appeal to spiritual consumers is to make sure that their felt needs are met. That is as far as you can get away from biblical Christianity. Paul writes this: many people are going to church not to think or to reason about the truth, but to get a certain feeling. It's frightening to realize our culture has more interest in emotion and pragmatism than in thinking. That's evident when people more often ask, how will it make me feel, instead of, is it true? Is it true? That wrong focus is also evident in today's theology, where the predominant questions are, will it divide and will it offend, rather than, is it right? The Berean believers, you find them in Acts chapter 17, were commended as noble-minded. They were more noble than the others because they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if it was true, to see if what Paul was saying aligned with scripture. They were interested in finding truth, not good feelings or pleasant circumstances. Now, do you know what the biggest purveyor of the shift away from critical thinking has been over the last 50 years in our society? The single biggest purveyor, you know what it is? Television. Television. It's not the only source, but it's the most constant, it's the most pervasive, it's the most powerful. The advent of TV has been the harbinger of intellectual passivity. TV not only has taught us not to think, but it's become our plug-in drug. It satisfies all of our senses. It determines all of our feelings. It reduces us to experiencing life voyeuristically. Do you know how many reality shows there are on television today? Last time I counted, there were over 100 on all of the networks. You know what that means? That means that millions, maybe hundreds of millions of Americans are watching people on TV live life. We're watching them live life. We're living life voyeuristically. We're watching them live life instead of us living life. TV has weakened our defenses against moral repugnancy. You ever stop to think about some of the stuff that comes through the television these days? Daytime TV, primetime TV, family time TV. Do you realize the garbage that comes along? If you don't, you're like the frog in the kettle. You've been kind of getting boiled and you don't even notice it. I challenge you to just step back a bit and to listen. If you're going to watch, just listen to some of the stuff that is being promoted, said, pictured on TV. It has weakened our sense of offense and moral repugnancy. And it has started to spoon-feed us what we should think. It does our thinking for us. Even Christian TV. Now, I'm not a big fan of Christian TV, by the way, because it does our thinking for us. Professor Paul Robinson of Stanford University said this, "TV can educate. The only way to learn is by reading." That's why I ask you to take your Bible and hold it in your hand. That's why I'm asking you to bring your Bible to church with you. I'm asking you to read your Bible. I even wonder if some of the other mechanisms for reading Scripture and maybe listening to it aren't quite as effective as actually holding the Bible and turning the pages and interacting with it. I think perhaps studies will come out that will reveal that that's not quite as effective and transformative as literally holding a book and turning the pages and reading it. TV can't educate. The only way to learn is by reading. You'd even be better off never to have even educational TV, because at least in your mind there would be a vacuum that someday might be otherwise filled by a real thought, by a real creative thought you might have, even without educational TV. God, listen, God created us to be more than stimulus response beings. He created us as thinking beings. The animal world is a stimulus response being. The thing that distinguishes you from your pet pooch is the fact that you can think and reason. And when we allow TV and other cultural influences to reduce us to stimulus response beings, we have surrendered a part of the creation that God designed for us. That's a very important part, a vital part of who God has made us to be. Your mind is the command center that governs your conduct. It guides your emotions. It determines your experience of life. Thinking is the most critical element of human life. It's critical to how you live. It's critical. It's critical to your experience of life. So don't allow someone or something else to do your thinking for you. If you're a parent, a grandparent, a teacher, a youth worker, don't allow someone or something else to do your children's thinking for them. You challenge them. You encourage them. You help them to think for themselves. Think first. Think early. Think often. Think deeply. Think first. Act second. Feel third. Think first. Act second. Feel third. And then your thinking will direct your actions, which will manage your emotions, and then you'll feel good. Think first, act second, feel third. God created us with a mind, and He invites us to think. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says this to us, "Come, let us reason together." Come, let us reason together. And the primary path for reasoning is reflecting on God's word. When God gave us His revelation of Himself, interesting that He didn't give us a movie. He could have done that. He didn't create a music video for us. He didn't even give us the Bible on tape with organ music in the background. He gave us His written word, which by nature calls us and causes us to think. In a book by a great theologian, John Stott, a book called Your Mind Matters, he says this, listen to this. He says, sin has a more dangerous effect on our feeling than our thinking. Because our thinking or our opinions are more are more easily checked and regulated by revealed truth than are our feelings and our experience. The Word of God more easily regulates our thinking than our feelings. If you're going by your feelings, sin is going to get the upper hand in your life. If you're walking by your thinking, and your thinking is dominated by your reasoning in the Word of God, you are going to be protected better than by any other mechanism from sin in your life. Thinking is the most powerful element of human life. That's why Paul gives us six things. If you go back to Philippians 8, he gives us six things that we are to deliberately, deeply, habitually, daily, critically think about. Let me just run through these really quickly. Six things, truthful things. Number one, truthful things. Jesus said, your word is truth. He defined what truth is. We're to think about truthful things. Jesus said, my word, thy word, O God, is truth, which is why we are to reflect daily on Scripture. Two is noble things. The Greek term refers to what is dignified and what is reverent, as opposed to what is profane. Most of what is in our culture today, because our culture has become coarse, is profane. Profanity, even, is all over the place. It's no big deal for people to be profane, to swear. But Paul says we are to think about noble things, dignified and reverent things. Then three is righteous things, meaning that it's in perfect harmony with truth revealed in Scripture. It is right. It is right. Number four is pure things, which means morally clean and undefiled. Number five is lovely things, which means that it means whatever is gracious, uplifting, and ennobling. And number six is admirable things. Admirable refers to being considered worthy or honorable among the body of Christ, and even among the world, to be respectable. In other words, the things that are that come under the category of whatever is true or whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, as Paul closes out that thought. When you think about those six things, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that much of what we unthinkingly allow and even invite into our homes and into our minds is contrary to what Paul is saying we are to think about deeply, continually, habitually. The stuff that we allow through the television, through the internet, through all the different mechanisms and social media and our iPods and all and the gaming devices that we have, the stuff that we allow into our minds is contrary, by and large, a high percentage of it, contrary to what Paul has said we as believers are to be focused on, meditating on, thinking about. God wants you to saturate your mind with His Word because it will change your thinking. And changing your thinking will change your life. It's the key to everything. Thinking is the key to everything. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine from South Africa, I think you know him, Shavian, I've invited him to speak a couple of times, came to visit us, and he stayed in our home. And I found that whether it's from South Africa or Ethiopia or other parts of Africa, whenever people from Africa come to the Noah House, and we always ask them, what would you like to do while you're here? And we're thinking they'd like to go to the coast, they'd like to go to Mount Hood, Mount St. Helens, Nike Town, I mean, you know, somewhere. And the very first thing that is on their list, their highest priority, is to go to Walmart. I don't know what it is, but they all know about Walmart and they want to go there. So we oblige them and we make our annual trip to Walmart. So I took Shavian to Walmart in Woodburn. And he spent a couple of hours there knocking himself out. We got in our car, my car, and I started to back out. And I didn't see, but in my blind spot, as I was backing out of the parking space, there was an elderly woman kind of shuffling by. And I saw her just in time that she didn't become a pancake under my wheel. I stopped, I pulled back in, and she walked on by. And she was upset at me. I wasn't just a little upset from fear and, you know, I mean, she was, I could tell from her response and her verbal response to me that she was a bitter old woman. And I didn't have my windows rolled down, but I could hear what she was saying. And the thing that was, that attracted my attention the most is that she was tapping her finger on her temple like this. She was looking at me and she was saying, "Think! Think!" Well, I controlled my response. I was very proud of myself, but it was really because Shavian was there, and I'm a pastor. But we laughed about that, her doing that, and I went home and I told our family what had happened. And it's kind of become a standard thing for us, a standing joke, that whenever one of us does something stupid or foolish, we'll go, "Think! Think!" I want to challenge you to think. I want to challenge you to think in three areas this week as you leave from this place. We'll close with this. I want to challenge you to think in three particular areas. If you will do this, if you will develop patterns of doing this, if you will experiment and conquer this week, your thinking will change your life. It'll change the way you feel. It'll change the way you respond to your circumstances. Three things, and they're all based here in Philippians chapter 4. First, practice right thinking about your circumstances. Practice right thinking about your circumstances by placing complete trust in God in your circumstances. Philippians 4, 4 and 6 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything." Rejoice, in the Greek grammar, is a present imperative, which means it is to be a continual, habitual practice of rejoicing. The repetition of the word rejoice suggests that it's not going to be easy to do. It's not going to come natural to you. The phrase "in the Lord" indicates that your joy will be directly proportionate to how much you think about God. The most important thing about your life is what you think about God. The most important factor in your life is how much you think about God. And then the phrase "the Lord is near" not only means chronologically that he's coming again soon, but it also has a spatial connotation. That means that you are never far from God, that God is close and he will help you. Anxiety over your circumstances comes when you fail to think of a God who is close, who is competent, who is caring, who is in control and will see you through your circumstances to a good conclusion. Anxiety comes when we fail to think about that. So this week, increase your thinking about how you can trust God in your circumstances, and it will change your life. Two, practice right thinking through grateful prayer. Every day, practice right thinking by offering grateful prayer in your daily situations. Verse 6 goes on to say, "But in everything, with prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving." Grateful prayer simply means to reframe your concerns by thanking God in advance for his answer. Now, people assume that worry comes from thinking too much. Really, worry comes from not thinking enough in the right direction, not thinking enough about God and his provision and his care and his concern and being grateful for it. Thankful prayer is an act of thinking rightly about God's purposes, about God's promises, and about God's plan. Practice gratitude. Practicing gratitude isn't self-hypnosis. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a mind game. It is a reasoned response to reveal truth. You're just simply stating what truth has already revealed. And it yields, listen to this, the fruit of it is that it yields a transcendent peace in our lives. That means that it's something that you can't explain. You just have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So, this week, in your situations, think thankful thoughts. It'll transform your life. And then number three, Practice right thinking by applying truth in your daily life. Practice applying the truth that you've heard today, that you read in the Word. Put it into practice in your daily life. Verse 9, if you go down beyond the verse that we were looking at, verse 8, look at verse 9. And whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, what does he say? Put it into practice. Put it into practice. Don't just let it remain theory. Put it into practice. And the God of peace, there's the promise again, the God of peace will be with you. Thinking rightly means to think practically about God's word and how it relates to your life. And as a famous radio personality used to say, rightly so, when you hear truth, when you discover truth, when you know truth, that you are to now go do the right thing. Or you just put it into practice. Just do it. So think practically about applied truth. Listen, the Spirit of God is calling you to ruthlessly tune out that which is inconsistent with biblical truth and instead practice right thinking. So, go do the right thing. Go think rightly. It's the key to everything. I don't know who came up with this, but it's quite profound and powerful. They said, what's your input? It becomes a thought. What's your thoughts? They become attitudes. What's your attitudes? They become actions. What's your actions? They become habits. What's your habits? They become character. What's your character? It becomes your destiny. If you will allow the mind of the master to become the master of your mind by feeding on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you are going to experience an amazing destiny. That's the promise of God's word. Now, one more thing. I want to give you one more challenge. I think this challenge is going to be harder than the challenge I gave you last week to fast and pray for 5 days, or at least a portion of those 5 days. And some of you did that, and some of you did all of it, part of it, and you found that it was tough to do. And I thank you for doing that, and I just encourage you to keep on trying. Even if you kind of got into it and you had to give it up because you just don't give up on it, just allow that to be a launching pad to try it some more. I have another challenge for you, another fast for you that I think is going to be even tougher. I want to challenge you to a media fast this week. Come on, man. Are you kidding me? I want to challenge you to a media fast. I'm going to go on a media fast this week. 5-day media fast. Starting tonight after the football games, I'm going to go on a media fast. Come on. There's only so much I can do. Turn off the TV. Don't go on the internet unless you have to for work. You know, stay off Twitter and Facebook and all those things. Don't watch the political debates this week, if there are any. There have been like 50 of them already. We know what is going to happen. They hate each other. Don't do it. Don't watch CNN criticize the Republicans and Fox News criticize the Democrats. Just leave it alone. Let's go off media. Are you guys up to it? Come on. Cowboy up. Are you guys up to it? I need one middle schooler who's up to it. All right, I got some. Go off media and get into God's word. I'm telling you, friends, is transformational as I think last week's fast was for Portland Christian Center. I think the trajectory of where we're going has been changed forever. I think this will change the spiritual trajectory of your life. I'm not asking you to do it forever, but you might want to do it forever after you experience this. It will change your life. Change your thinking. You'll change your life. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. Let's stand. God, cement in our hearts as we go your word. May it become a spiritual meal for us that we'll feast upon, that will give us nourishment, that will cause us to grow, that will bring health to our bones. God, I pray, help us this week to fiercely guard, ruthlessly guard the things that come into our minds. Help us to set as gatekeepers of our mind spiritual virtues and biblical values. God, help us not to fall into the lie that our thinking is to be mastered by our feelings or by pragmatism, but rather we are to think critically, think deeply, think often about your word. We are to reason together with you by reflecting on Scripture. Change our hearts, change our lives, change our destiny, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Now, think and go do the right thing.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, continuing his series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or you're coming to our area, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.